Well, good evening, good evening. I'm glad to be here, aren't you? Yes. I'm always thankful for you guys. I mean, the fact that y'all show up in the heat and want to come and study God's Word with me, that's a sign of wonder in my heart. I want you to know that. And it's always an honor to study His Word with you. I guess you can guess where we're at. We're in 2 Samuel. What chapter? Yes, two of you get a free dinner on Pastor Bill. You get to choose the restaurant. Don't let him tell you different. We're going to be in 18. We're going to go through 19, just 8 verses. So I'm going to go rather quickly this evening, so you'll have to bear with me. Let me just do a brief recap. As we say that, we ended with the death, as you know, of Ahithophel. Wonderful fellow, huh? That longtime trusted counselor of David, someone who was greatly respected and admired. He betrayed David and joined, of course, Absalom. And remember, in 1623, regarding Ahithophel's advice, it said that it was as if one inquired at the oracle of God. But however, we saw that Hushai's advice, that spy that was loyal to David, was actually followed. Look in 13 of 17. It says, "So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel.'" But it wasn't because it was better advice, was it? Who had the best advice? It was Ahithophel. If you wanted to strike David, if you really wanted to have the victory, you better do it while he's off guard, while he doesn't have the time to recoup, while he's weary and distressed, just like all the people were. But no, the more convincing speech, or the better one, was, of course, of Hushai. But the point of it all was, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom. The reason Hushai's advice was accepted was simply because God had a plan. Amen. Has that changed? Some of you think He might not have a plan for you. I feel like that often. But He does. Because it's based on His promises, not mine. It's based on who He is, not who I am. Amen. The work is the Lord's. We're just His instruments. We have to keep that in the forefront of our hearts. Listen, God does have a plan. Even in the midst of our country, that's really interesting these days, to say the least, God still has a plan. Did you know that? Some of you do. The Lord, it says, has purposed it in His heart. Not only did this defeat Ahithophel's advice, but you see, it was to bring disaster upon Absalom, and that's what we're going to see tonight. Why are we here? Why do we have such horror, such turmoil in the life of a man who had a heart that was after God's? We have to look at that. And yes, we've talked about it. We know it's a direct consequence of what? Well, the sin, his sin with Bathsheba. But he repented, right? He was confronted, Nathan the prophet, right? But what happened? Well, there were still consequences. And that's true even today. We can repent. We can receive that wonderful restoration, that reconciliation with the Lord. But oftentimes, the sins that we do commit do have lingering consequences here. And we know it first started with the death of the baby that he had with Bathsheba. Then he had Amnon, the son, who was a wicked pervert, and he went and raped his half. It actually says wicked pervert, in case you want to write me an email. That's what it says in the Hebrew, okay? And that's actually a tame version of it. He rapes his half-sister, Tamar. And Absalom had a problem, of course, with that. And he, for years, or a couple years, it seemed like everything was okay. And then he says, "Hey, let's have a sheep-shearing party." And he had him slaughtered, killed him in front of all the brothers and everyone at a time of celebration. That led to the exile for 2 years. Then 3 years that he lived in Jerusalem, but without seeing the face of his father. And then what happened after the restoration, if you want to call it that, he had the kiss from the king, but he didn't have a heart that was truly repentant. And he started stealing the hearts of the people. It actually speaks of duping the mind. He was deceiving them, but he was the consummate politician, wasn't he? He knew how to get their hearts. I mean, he knew the things to say. And there he was, day after day, up early in the morning at the gate, and he was undermining the authority of the king of Israel, and he was causing discord among the other tribes. Say, "Yeah, you know, I would give you justice, but, you know, where's the king? He's not here to listen to you, but I am. I care about your problems, right? Until you elect me into office, and I want to put a power plant in your backyard and bulldoze your home, right?" It's one of those things. But anyway, Not that I have that issue. No one wants my property, but Absalom did that. And now we're in a horrible situation, and it's ended with a civil war in which 20,000 people are going to die. The wages of sin is death. We're going to talk tonight about mourning in victory, not as in good mourning, okay, but as in mourning, that anguish that often comes in victory, and what that means for us today as believers. So let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer as we thank Him for our time together. Dear Father, I thank You that You truly are a God that has the only plan that matters. There's so often in our lives we look at what the enemy is devising, the people that have risen above us, that we thought loved us, we thought loved You, have betrayed us and gone their own way. Lord, we don't want to focus on the sorrow and the hurt that's in the battle. We want to look to You because the battle is the Lord's. And so, Lord, help us to truly understand what love and justice mean to You and what it means to us and what we can truly attain out of that, the level of which we can't even reach in this sinful world until You come back once again. I thank You that You truly are a God who doesn't give up on Your people. You don't leave us. You don't ever forsake us. And so I ask that You just be with us in a special way. Lord, so many have hearts that are heavy. They've carried mourning and pain and sorrow for so long. But Lord, only You can perform divine surgery on our hearts and create in us a new heart, can heal over the areas in our lives that have left us stagnant and think we have an excuse to be. But Lord, when we truly see You for the God that You are, we know we have not one excuse to stop following You, to take up our cross every day, knowing it's only in You, it's the power of another, that we can even stand. So thank You, Father God, for who You are and being with us in a special way. We thank You and we praise You. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, well, we know that one great thing that came out of the very lengthy advice of Hushai, if you remember, he had a speech that was about, I don't know, 3.5 times longer than that of Ahithophel, was that it gave time for David and the people who were with him to escape. This is a continuation of where we were at before, these several chapters. And so we see that there was no time to spare. I mean, he barely got out of Jerusalem, and they barely got to Menahanim. And so there they rested, and they recuperated there because they just had to up and leave. It was an urgent matter. And in 17, Absalom had already gathered quite the substantial army. Of course, with Ahithophel's help, not so much anymore, but he made Amasa the commander, if you recall. And so now the time has come for David to prepare for battle, and he takes initiative. And it says in verse 1, and David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And then David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. Maybe he's learned from the past. People have a lot of different opinions. I don't care. I'm not talking about it tonight. But the people answered, it says, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, they won't care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now. For you are now more help to us in the city. And then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. And so the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. And David sat there, and he watched them go. And so David, he's preparing for battle. We see, that, of course, he's a military genius, as we've already seen. He, even from youth, had this courageous spirit within him. I mean, I don't think anyone here would want to pick a fight with the guy, even in his old age. Amen. You know, I mean, this guy is a tough guy. Hello. Come on, men. Be honest, otherwise it really is showing your true character. Start calling you Absalom. Anyway, I wouldn't do that. But we have Joab. He'll remember his brother is Abishai. These are the nephews of David. It's always good to have family involved, right? And then lastly, Ittai the Gittite. I love this because he was the commander of the Philistines at one time, a commander in the Philistine army. How cool is that? What happened? Well, God got a hold of him, obviously. But there's something here because there's no doubt that the people know that David is in a state of great emotional turmoil. There's great anguish within this man. I mean, listen, it has been year after year of pain for him. And I believe that's why the people wouldn't let him go. I think he was beside himself. Some people actually, great scholars, will say that David went through times of manic depressiveness or being a manic depressive. I don't know. I'm no doctor. But I know for one thing, he was at often times of great depression. And he sought the Lord, and the Lord refreshed him. These times that he went through, he wrote about. The times in the cave running from Saul, running for his life, an innocent man living in exile. What did he do? He wrote about it. But he trusted in the Lord in the midst of it all. That's the secret. And so here he, obviously, David's angst. It's not about losing the battle, guys, is it? No, it's about losing his son. It's about losing Absalom. As wicked as he is. It says in 5, the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captain's orders concerning Absalom. So the king had commanded, we know David, but obviously, was it really a command from a king or was it a command from the heart of a dad? Amen. We'll see here. Listen, David is very passive in this chapter. Absalom is sinner, even though he never says a word. Joab is the one that's in control. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that, as you'll see. He's the one running things. Why do I say that? Because I think David is in a great state of depression. And depression, listen, it's like a broken arm, guys. I've had friends that have gone through it. It's real. You may not be able to see it like we do a broken arm, but it has to be mended. It has to be healed. And so he says here, deal gently with my boy. Well, listen, that's something that, you know, your dad goes to school and tells the football coach, you know. Amen. Deal gently with my boy. You don't say that to the commander of your army when he's going to face the enemy. Amen. Come on now. This is a dad. This is the heart of a father. And even though it's not necessarily the right thing, I mean, because this is war. Absalom, listen, you know, we want to love him because we love David, in a sense, at least how I feel. You know, I mean, you see the good and the bad and the ugly with David, but what a man who truly loved God and was after his own heart. Amen. And then I look at this and I say, well, I want to like his son, you know, like some of you want to like me, but that's okay. I don't like you either, you know. No, listen, you know I'm teasing. We can have fun. We can't have fun on Sundays, only Wednesdays, guys. And I look at this and I say, well, listen, if he was a murderer, if he was a traitor, what truly would be justice? It would be him death. It would be death. It would be his execution. That's what his crimes called for, except David here, he commanded that they deal gently with Absalom, but it was for his sake. It wasn't for his sons. It was for his emotional turmoil here. I mean, listen, he was well aware of something, David was, that this was not just a result of his sin with Bathsheba. It was a direct result of the type of father he was. And you say, well, what's going on? I've said it before, David, an amazing man. A lot of great things. The greatest king Israel had ever seen. I mean, became a superpower under him. When they didn't even have any money when he took over, you know? But he wasn't a good dad. This was an area in which he failed. And he never disciplined, we know, his son. And so he says, don't harm my young son. This guy's not young, is he? No, we know he at least had 3 sons and a daughter already. So this is not a young man. And it's like, you know, it's that true love is blind. You know, he's going to grow up and he's going to finally, no, you know, if our kids don't have consequences for their actions, I can assure you, even after 2 years of following or 2.5 following Will around, it ain't going to happen. Amen, parents. I mean, listen, that's just how it is. But David's love, you know, it's for a son that's rebellious. And how bad did it get? Well, it got bad enough, or he took it far enough in the sense that he almost lost the kingdom. And he almost lost his life. So yeah, to a fault here. And we know, we've said it before, Proverbs 13:24 tells us, in, you know, referencing the way in which we discipline our kids, it says, he who spares the rod hates his son. but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And that's the most horrible thing to do as a parent, isn't it? I had to last night, you know, Willa was telling us, and it was bad. I called her Rosebud. I said, Rosebud, please. I said, I don't want to have to give you a spanking. But I said, if you tell me no one more time. Of course, I had said that already 15 times. If you tell me one more time, which was number 17, I said, I'm going to have to give you a spanking. And I did, of course, she just, you know, gave her one tap like that, she falls apart. You know, because just the fact that she gets in trouble with this child, the next one, we're probably going to have to beat the heck out of. I don't know. But this one, you know, she's so fragile, you know, you just don't have to do much. But she just starts bawling. And I have to excuse myself, and I go bawl in the kitchen, just like a baby. Why? Because it's a hard thing to do, but I love God more than I love my daughter, which is a hard thing to even say. But if I don't, then I don't truly love my daughter. And we have to get to that point where it's what God says. And then I tell you what, the fear of parents is oftentimes, well, I don't want to discipline my kids. They're not going to like me. I want to be their friends. Really? Are we at the point where we don't have better friends than our kids? You know what I mean? They are kids. They need to grow up. We need to be an example to them so later on we can be their friend. Amen. I have a friendship, a relationship with my parents, but they had to follow me around with a belt and a wooden spoon for 40 years, you know, before that took place. So praise God. Now, let's look at 6 through 8. Notice this is just a brief description of the battle. It says, so the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Fascinating. We're not sure where the location of these woods of Ephraim or Ephraim are, but we know that a great slaughter took place in which David's men did have the victory. But it's fascinating to me, it says, the forest devoured more than that day than the sword. Now, let me tell you what this is. First off, it's biblical proof that camping is always a bad idea, okay? I just want you to know that right now. It may be a sinful practice. I won't go that far because I'm not that religious. But hey, ravines, marshes, cliffs, treacherous terrain. I mean, David's very at home there. He's lived in the cave, so he's done it all, you know. Not so with the rest of them. But I see something here truly, in my opinion, is that who is the creator? Who is in control of creation? I say this to say this. The only thing I think is worse than war is civil war. I mean, imagine if we were divided tonight, and it's Pastor Kendall, and we're over here, and it's the rest of you losers, okay? No, but seriously, I'm just teasing. And we have to face each other, and we know each other. I've been to your house. I've broken bread. I know your kids. We've sat in church together, Jesse. You've led me in worship, but now we're divided to a point where we're willing to kill each other. How horrible is that? Amen. And I think God in his grace took some of that away from the people. I really do. Because it was a treacherous place. And listen, if you don't know how to fight in that kind of terrain, you read stories from veterans and stuff, listen, I would have been dead before, you know, I even got off the boat or wherever I was going. I mean, it'd be ridiculous. They wouldn't even have sent me. They would have said, why don't you just stay, you know? Go take care of the women or something, you know, and clean and cook. But please don't come to the forest. But the point is that the battle, the outcome is briefly described, but the main focus is in the next 10 verses. And this is what happens to Absalom. Verse 9. Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth or great oak tree. And his head caught in the terebinth. And so he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule, which was under him, went on. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, what kind of royalty is going to be on a mule and not a horse? And we would say that maybe in the times that we live. I would never, you know, think that about the British monarchy. I wouldn't think a bunch of mules are going to come out. You see the horses like that Queen Elizabeth had, right? I can see y'all are up on history and current events. That's great. Now listen, they're beautiful. Horses are regal, aren't they? I mean, man. But he's on a mule, and you're thinking, well, what's going on? Well, no, listen. Mules were actually animals that would transport royalty at the time. And you say, well, what's the point? I think this is neat. It's not going to help you learn the text or anything, but I'm going to give you one of my dorky history lessons here. Leviticus 19 has a prohibition against the breeding of different animals, this crossbreeding. How do you get a mule? It's a horse plus a donkey. So these would have had to probably, most scholars believe, would have been imported into Israel because the crossbreeding was actually prohibited. Now, a lot of things were prohibited that David did. And so it wouldn't surprise me if this was just one of the many things here. But the point is clear. It's not so much the fact that, okay, the crossbreeding, you know, it's... No, the point is that he continued with this regal pretentiousness until the very end. That's how delusional this man, Mr. Israel, was. I remember he did have a blemish. I mean, he was the one that everybody loved. But it says in 10, a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. Wow. That's a very humiliating way to die, to lose the kingdom. He has his head, not his hair, but he has his head, it says, lodged. Probably from some, if you think of the oaks that we have around, how they're low hanging. Well, listen, you know, if you're looking back and you have something as slow as a mule and you're being chased, it would be very easy for something like that to happen. You have low hanging branches, you get stuck in the fork of the tree. We never hear a word, as you notice, from Absalom the whole time. We know he is alive, at least, but we don't know if he's unconscious or what's going on. But he's sitting there and he is suspended. And he's just dangling there between heaven and earth. And I like what one scholar said. He said, you know, he had been rejected by both heaven and earth. And how true that was in the way that he lived his life. And now we find him and he's powerless and he's helpless. And he's just like so many others today, and the forest captured him. Life came up and took over. And like I said, there's no recorded words for him, but what was being symbolized here was if the mule was the, you know, that's the royal coach, okay, that's what you would want to be in. Well, that continued on without him, you see. Very significant there because, you see, he's no longer part of it. It's over. His little charade has come to an end. And just as his hair, you know, was caught, you know, in the pride, it's a symbol of that. Some people... we'll talk about the hair being caught because they say, well, his head was lodged, his hair would have to be too. But the point of them saying that is that we realize he had a pride problem. What kind of sicko cuts his hair every year and then weighs it, okay? I'm sorry if any of you do that. I don't know what to tell you, you know. I want to pray for you. I don't know if they have medication for that. But obviously, he was a man that was a bit full of himself, wasn't he? Remember his men that would run in front of him and his chariots and his horses? I mean, listen, he wanted it all. He wanted the fanfare. And he was caught. And it says in verse 11, so Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? But at the time, that was something. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 10,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. And then Joab says, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them into Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. And so Joab blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people, meaning he didn't go after the ones who were with Absalom. And so to him, Joab says, this is mission accomplished. How sad that the last face that he saw, it was his cousin. And he was killing him. I look at that and I say, this is David's sister, son Joab. This is a nephew. This is family. And we already know it's a fractured family, but Joab had no fear of David. That was eroded along the way. He was a stone-cold killer. Remember, he was even involved in the killing of Uriah that led to other deaths within the within Israel's army. And so he was always doing the dirty work and of King David. And of course, I think that after time, it eroded any respect that was there. But one thing they didn't do is deal gently in any way with David's son here. And it was a request for David, not for Absalom. Even if they hated him, he said, well, you know, did they do what was right or did they do what was wrong? We'll have to look and see. But David is saying, listen, I can't take much more. He said, can you do it for my sake? He says it in front of everybody, so there's no doubt that it's been said. Everyone hears these words he said to the commander. But the thing is that later, as you well know, I think in 1 Kings 2 records it, David's not going to forget, and he's going to make sure that Solomon kills Joab. So that's biblical right there, guys. Amen. You said, no, I don't know what we're talking about. I fell asleep earlier today. That's okay. One time I fell asleep preaching, and I was still preaching when I woke up. And it happens. One time I was dreaming I was preaching, and then I woke up, I really was preaching. But that was at a Pentecostal church. They just said, things happen like that. It's okay. I bet it does. Where am I? What verse am I in? I just want to see if you knew. 17 says, and they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods. They laid a very large heap of stones over him, and then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. You see, the war is now over. This is tragic because the way that they buried him, we don't want to gloss over this. It says quite a bit here because this is the burial of a sinner. This is the burial that was given to one who was wicked. Just a couple of biblical accounts and there are more in the Bible. Two of them are found in Joshua, if you want to look later, in Joshua 7:26 with Achan, and then King Ai, of course, in Joshua 8:29. And so it's a very tragic end. And then we have this final note about him in 18, and it says, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he says, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it's called Absalom's monument. You say, well, wait a second. 2 Samuel 14 says that he had three sons and a daughter named Tamar. What's going on? More than likely, it's not a... You know, when we find things like this in the Bible, so many in the secular community want to say, look, we found an error. No, we found out that you don't know how to study. It's usually the point. I mean, we have to really dig in God's Word, don't we? There's a reason things are put there. This is not an error. When you have three sons that are not named, that have died, and then you have a daughter that is named, what's being said is that they most likely died young, very young. And he's without an heir. The one thing that he wants, you see, is to be remembered, to have that, to be memorialized here. And you see so much of pride in him because he says, I want to be remembered as a king and a hero, greatly admired for my political acumen, my flair, right? But he's an enemy and he's a traitor. And more importantly, he's an enemy of God. He's a rebel. He's none of those things. His heart's not there. Look at 19 through 23. We have runners coming to bring the news to David. And then Ahimaaz, this is King Saul's father-in-law, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news because the king's son is dead. And then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. And so the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz said to Zadok, the son of Zadok said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And so Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. And so he said to him, run. And then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now look at 24, David's state of mind here. David was sitting between the two gates. Man, that's a sermon right there. And the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. And then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, if he's alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there's another man running alone. And the king says, he also brings news. And so the watchman says, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, or Zadok. Don't you wonder what he was running like to be noticed? You know what I mean? I don't know. I've seen some people really run in some weird ways, but I don't know. We'll have to ask the Lord when we get to heaven. But listen, he says he's a good man, and he comes with good news. You see how hopeful he is. You see, these are the things that you tell yourself when you know there's probably bad news and you're trying to deal with it mentally. You all don't do that, but some people do. And Ahimaaz called out. He said to the king, all is well. And he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the man who raised their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. Was that true? The king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. I look at that and I'll say this quickly. It reminds me of so many today who have such a zeal, a willingness, a desire to serve God. They want to go through the motions of it, but they don't have a message. There's a desire to run, but not with the good news. Listen, we see that in the pulpit today. We see it in the pew today. If I'm running a race, I want it to be for a reason, a good one. Well, then if it's good, it has to be from the Lord. It has to be His way. Not when we say, well, I want to run because I want the position and the prominence, or I want to do it this way because I have my own agenda. Listen, there are people who desire position, not just in the church or in Christendom, but all over. But what they don't want is to have any practice, and they don't want to have any pain. But when we run with the good news of Jesus Christ, we should expect pain. Why would we pray, deliver us from evil, if we're not going to face any? Why are we praying for the Lord's kingdom to come if we're not facing another that's contrary to His? Is it easy carrying the good news of Jesus Christ? No, not often it isn't, because leadership is something that's very hard. Now, I've told you this story many times. I'll tell you again. I remember being maybe 10 or 11 and getting my first shotgun, which I can't believe they got me anything at that age. Being a father now, I'm thinking, I'm not giving Willa anything, you know, like that. I don't want her to have a pellet gun, you know. She'll probably shoot me. But we had the opportunity to go hunting. We were at a friend's estate out in Weatherford. Beautiful property, ton of land. And, you know, we went out with both of our shotguns. And so here I am. I'm following, you know, Bill and with a shotgun. And he has his shotgun. And we're going down this ravine. And the top of the property was so beautiful. I mean, the pool and everything was watered and manicured. And once you stepped off that property, which was still hers, but it was rural. And it was horrible. And so we have to get to a clearing if we're even going to hope to shoot. Of course, we're trying to shoot, I don't know, of these birds. We really didn't want to shoot anything. I think he knew that I didn't, right? But the point was getting to the clearing, and I wanted to fire a gun for the first time. You know what I mean? This is, you know, hey man, this is Texas, okay? This is a rite of passage for us. And we get down there finally, but along the way is what I'll never forget, because I remember how beat up he was. He was cut to pieces. Thorns and tripping and hitting things. And you step on a branch and then one hits you, but you don't know it's there because of the leaves. And he pulls back these one, the vines and the branches for me so I can go through. And then he puts his arm as solid ants. I mean, it was horrible. And so we get down. And, you know, my dad was a tough guy back then, especially. He's a big guy. You know, he's probably 210. He'd work it outside. I mean, listen, you didn't want to mess with him. And he looked the most pitiful I'd ever seen him. I mean, he's sweating. I could tell he's not very happy on our father and son outing. He's bloody. He's beaten. Listen, I'm talking solid ants, okay? There was no DET on that property. I mean, listen, it was horrible. And I said, Dad, this is horrible. I mean, are you okay? And he said, I don't want you to ever forget something. I said, what's that? He said, that's what it takes to be a leader. And I said, who would want to be a leader? Amen. And he said, no, son, you got to realize, see, God is using you to prepare the way for those coming behind you. See, we have to have that mindset as a parent. We have to have that mindset as a friend, as a pastor, as a plumber. Amen. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? Without leadership, nothing gets done. The only thing that we should follow in this life is God and His Word. That's the only thing that we should be followers of. We should love people, respect those who are in authority over us, of course. But as far as who we're truly following in our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, it must be Jesus Christ. It must be His holy word. Because anything else will lead to more pain and sorrow than we ever really could imagine. You see, when we're walking with the Lord, when we're going not to our own understanding, but we're going towards His, we're not leaning to the things that we think we need and what we should do. Hey, that changes everything. It changes everything. And then we have a purpose. I would rather have a life in Christ that has a purpose and a meaning with pain than a pain-free life that doesn't mean anything, that was a life wasted, that was one that didn't recognize the preciousness, the beauty, the miracle of even being alive, because we were created in the image and the likeness of who? Praise God. 31 through 33, and just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? And so the Cushite answered, so beautifully he says this, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. So without saying his name, without saying he's dead, he says he's gone. And then the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if I had only died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. You know, David had a long time to make things right with him, with his son Absalom. Whether Absalom would have accepted that or not, I don't know. But didn't he live in exile for 2 years and then another 3 in his dad's kingdom? You know, the things that we carry in life often are not what we're called to carry, and a lot of times it's bitterness and resentment. Or it's a grudge that we hold against somebody. And the thing is when that person is no longer there, all those things that we were so weighed down by have a whole new meaning. And if we didn't feel guilty about it then, we certainly will when they're gone, because you see the opportunity to make things right, the opportunity to see things as so finite and so pointless when compared to eternity with the Lord and while we're really here, will come and they will hit us like a ton of bricks. And then what will we do when we realize that the opportunity to make things right with the family or the friends or whatever, to right what has been wronged? You see, you don't say, well, I've never been a good dad, so I'm not ever going to try. You say, no, with God, anything is possible. If He can create in us a new heart, if He can renew a right spirit within us, I think He can help us in the parenting department. Amen. Listen, I say this, I need help. Will did not come with a manual when we left the hospital. I couldn't believe it. They just gave her to us and said, good luck. I didn't even know how to put it in the car seat. You know, when sweating bullets, 2 hours of sinning trying to do that one day. It's horrible. But David here, the time has run out. His son's dead, and the loudest cry, therefore, the city wasn't one of victory. There's not songs written about this victory like there was when he defeated Goliath, and everyone is celebrating and singing and worshiping the Lord. No, the loudest cry is the wailing of a dad who knew that he didn't do what was right as a father and knows that the time now is past. There's no more opportunities here. And it's a great tragedy to be a great king but a horrible dad. It really is. I've known people over the years that, I mean, they are amazing at everything that their hand touches. Unbelievable business, like everything they touch just turns to gold. But to have all that and have all those talents and then on the other side of the coin be a casual Christian, what's so great about what we've accomplished with our hands if we're not following the one who hands were pierced for us? I thank God that what David didn't know, we know to be true, and that a descendant will come out of David's lineage, you see. And what will come out of that is one who will finally perfectly fulfill, as we know, in the person of Jesus Christ, love and justice, because they don't often meet. Think about it in your own lives. Listen, it's hard. David wants to err on the side of love, but that's a wrong way to look at it. Let's keep being depressed, guys. I can feel it. Romans 5:6-8 says this, and this is what this passage here led me to. I'm so thankful where we are under the new covenant. But it says in Romans 5, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." But it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us." Deliverance, you see, that came for David could not be without destruction, disaster for his son Absalom. There wasn't a way to have both. You couldn't have the love that he had and the justice that was called and needed and right. And I think about that and I think, well, man, how often I forget, maybe you do too, that the healing process has something that is often, if not always, involved, and that's called pain. It's called pain. You know, God allows things to happen in our lives. He allows us to go through hard times, but it's not so we're going to be in pain. It's so he can bring healing through the pain, through the correction. Yes, it hurts when we're chastised, right? It hurts when we're disciplined. No one likes it. But aren't you so glad after the fact? Just like my daughter Willow, she came to me and she says, "Dada, I'm so sorry. I did not listen. I was not a good listener." I said, "Well, I love you, honey." And I said, I never want to have to give you a spanking, you know. But I said, "I love the Lord." And I said, "We have to do what he says." And she says, "Okay, Dada," you know. She loves me more for disciplining her, not less. It's an amazing thing. Why? Because it's God's design. It's God's structure. You see, the anointed king here, David certainly was. But now he's the suffering king and you have a kingdom. Is it under attack anymore? No, the kingdom's safe. But on the other side of that, it's a sad kingdom. And I say, man, listen, we can't ever forget something that David tried to do. Sin can never be dealt with a half measure. It doesn't work that way. You have to uproot it. You have to get rid of it. And that's only in the power of Jesus Christ. That is, you see, if that's our practice, where we think, well, it's not just, you know, a big deal that sin's dealt with or that we deal with it, then we have forgotten the entire reason Christ came. Well, to seek and save that which was lost, yes. But also the purpose of his coming in 1 John 3:7-8 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And that is no half measure. Amen. If we don't have the same definition and view that God and his word says about sin, we are already on our way to developing a half measure in which we will certainly fulfill. Because there's no middle ground when it comes to God and his word. There cannot be a middle ground on what we think is sin or what we consider sin compared to what God's word says is sin. It's one or the other. I like that because there's no gray area with the Lord. I like to just tell me what it, you know, what it's going to be like. Be honest with me. Shoot me straight. And God says, oh, by the way, the world's going to hate you because you love me. You know, so okay, thank you. I listened to a guy one time in Houston. He never said anything about that. I thought God was going to start throwing candy from heaven when I came to him. I don't know, you know. Listen. Praise the Lord for what's to come. Yes, pain now, but that is going to pass away forever. We have to focus on what's to come because in Revelation 21, Pastor Bill just taught this. 1-4, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. No more climate change worries, guys. It says also there was no more sea, and then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We're talking about the pain that we deal with here. And then God says what? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death. Don't you hate death? I hate it. Nor sorrow, and nor crying. There's no wailing like David had. See, that's something that is going to be history, literally. Something of the past, something that could never come to fruition again. And it says, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, in the coming kingdom that will be ushered in, finally, you see, what we try and strive to do, and we fail, and we'll always fail at in and of our own power, love and justice will finally be in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. I say, praise God. 19:1. We have an interesting speech. I only have 8 verses left. It's okay. Jimmy said he'd hand out popcorn if I go too late. And I thank him for that. We have 75 words here, Hebrew words that Joab says to David here. This grief, this severe depression of David was affecting everybody who was involved, all of his soldiers, everyone who risked their lives. And so Joab here, he's just going to blast him with words. In fact, his second sentence there is like 24, you know, just run on in the Hebrew. It's horrible to try to read. And he just blasts the guy, just absolutely blasts him. But is it necessary? Yes, it is. It says, Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And so the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for my son, or for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who were ashamed to steal away when they flee in battle. They didn't want to be seen. You know, it's kind of like how I have read in history how the veterans of Vietnam were treated when they came back. Stories that I've heard from my own father. And he was blessed to be called 3 times to Vietnam, and every time the call fell through when he was over in Europe. But the way that we treat our own soldiers, listen, the people stole back and sent into the city that day as people who were ashamed, you see. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son. And then Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines. There's no way that he could have talked to David that way if David was not severely depressed. I'm sorry. These were words of just execution, man. You don't talk to the king that way. But he's trying to get through to him. And it says, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends, for you've declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants, for today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise and go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has fallen on you from your youth until now. You see, it was obvious to everyone of all the hell that David had gone through in his life. Even before Bathsheba, it was a horrible way all the way from when he was anointed to when he was finally appointed. Was it an easy journey? No, 10 to 15 years on the run from a crazy king, King Saul at the time. It says then that the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, there is the king sitting in the gate. And so all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel has fled to his tent. I need to get a better glass, you know. I don't like these bottles. I don't like undoing the lid. Just want to tell you that. I just want a glass that you can't see through. So I want y'all to wonder if I'm drinking sweet tea or Arnold Palmer, you know. That's not an alcoholic drink. I was having dinner with someone one time. True story. Recently, it was a counseling dinner. And he ordered a Sprite. I don't know what he ordered. And I ordered an Arnold Palmer. And he said, I didn't think that you drank. I said, what do you think? I don't drink. He goes, no, alcohol. I said, this isn't alcohol, you dummy. You know. And then he had to have counseling for that. It was like, man, no. Oh, people are funny. Joab's words, are they harsh? Yeah, they're necessary. Why? Because David in this state, he knows something about him. He would treat cancer with candy. You see what I mean? Let's just smooth it over. That's how he was with his kids. What did he do when Amnon raped Tamar? Nothing. Oh, I'm angry. But what's anger if there's no justice? I don't know. A waste of time, I guess. You see, because sin has to be removed from our lives. It can never be treated lightly like here. Because the preserving of the kingdom of God involves the perishing of its enemies. If we're being delivered from evil, someone's going to get it. Okay? If there's a battle, there's someone that we're facing. There's someone that we're fighting. It's not just in our own minds here. And I look at this and I say, it's just as a final thought, if you want to look at Isaiah 53, I think that the only thing worse than grief in a man or a woman's life as a believer, or the only thing worse than sorrow, and I've seen a lot, and I've seen people have the rest of their lives stolen because of sorrow. And it breaks my heart. It really does. The worst thing that we can do, I think the only thing worse than living in sorrow and having that pain day out and every day is when we try to carry it ourselves. You see, it's one thing to have the pain. It's one thing to have the sorrow and to go through those hard times. But my God, if you're not letting the Lord carry that weight, you're doing it the wrong way. You're not doing it the biblical way. You're doing it in a way in which will only hurt you and those around you, and it'll only get worse. It won't get better. I've seen people who love the Lord, even to the day that they died, but they had situations happen and they shut themselves in their house for the last 15, 20 years of their lives. Never went out. Sorrow, fear, anguish. Isaiah 53 1 through 12, it says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But surely, it says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, it says, of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence. Nor was any deceit in his mouth. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Speaking of the Messiah, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, for by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with our transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Praise the Lord. I don't want to carry what I'm not called to carry. I want the Lord to do that. But I have to give it to him. I have to allow him to do it. Don't you love him? Dear Father, I just thank you that even in the darkest times, not only are you there, not only are you in us, not only do you protect us, but Lord, you feel our pain because you live in us. You feel our sorrow. The things of the past that have been spoken over us that still haunt us and hurt us, you feel. You know all of our sorrows. You know all of our griefs. You know even the people who have been just laid stricken by grief, even due to their own iniquities. But Lord, only you can satisfy love and justice in a perfect way. Only you can purify our hearts. Only you, with the gift of your salvation and the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, can we even stand before you. Oh Lord, forgive us when we forget that the work is the Lord's, that you're the one who has made the way. And in you we truly do find peace. Even in the midst of sorrow, we could have joy, understanding and knowing that you are there with us and that you do have a plan. And no matter how dark the time may be, or no matter how distant you may feel, Lord, you are with us. For we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. Lord, thank you for bringing a healing at this moment to so many who have been laywayed, cast aside by themselves in such a deep sorrow, such a vast depression, none of which they're called to live. But I thank you, the creator of all. I thank you, the great physician, as you just performed divine surgery on the hearts of your people, that you restore unto them the joy of their salvation, that they no longer look to past sorrows and hurts, but they understand what it really means to enter into your courts with thanksgiving and with praise, to truly give thanks to the God that you are, knowing that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. Lord, thank you for loving us in spite of us and for never giving up on us. What an amazing God you are. Lord, let us not waste a moment carrying what we're not supposed to carry when we have the good news. We truly have a message. We don't run in vain, but we run with a purpose. And that's the calling of you as we go and make disciples. And that is only by your power. We praise you. We thank you, Father God, for who you are. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? As always, if you need prayer, there'll be people.